Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn for the final time to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Our passage for this morning is a familiar one. It is short. It's unique. It's unique in that it does not appear anywhere else in the gospel accounts. It's important in the flow of Luke's gospel because it reveals for us the highest priority of the Christian life. It's a fitting follow-up to the story of the Good Samaritan, which emphasized the importance of loving one's neighbor as evidence of loving God. Finally, it's not difficult to understand. Follow along as I read it to you, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, as I said, this is not difficult to understand. This is all about priorities. Priorities. In fact, it's about the supreme priority for a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, just to set this in your mind, let me give you a definition for the word priority. A priority is something that is regarded as more important than something else. I'll say it a different way. A priority is a thing that is regarded as more important than another thing. The word priority comes from the word prior, and you know what that means. It means before or ahead of or preceding. A priority, then, is something that comes before everything else. It precedes everything else. It's ahead of everything else. It's that which is supreme. It's that which is most essential. It's that which is preeminent. Now, in the course of a day, in terms of issues of lesser importance, we are constantly adjusting our priorities in light of changing circumstances. But for the key issues of life, our priorities should never be changing, and that is especially true of the true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask you to list your priorities, plural, you no doubt could give me four or five key priorities, and they should be centered around your relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. But of those four or five priorities, there should just be one. There should be just one supreme priority, one priority that stands above all others. King David in the Old Testament understood this. He said in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, one thing shall I seek." The Apostle Paul understood the concept of setting a priority. Philippians 3:13, he said, "This one thing that I do." David had reduced his life to one thing, one single priority, and that was to behold the beauty of the Lord. Paul said his one single priority was to know Christ and then be conformed to His image. That's really what David said. Both are illustrations of the highest priority for believers, that deep, transforming knowledge of God. Now, here in our text for this morning, we have a statement from the lips of the Lord Himself concerning the proper priority, the highest priority, the supreme priority. Look at verse 42. He says this, Only one thing is necessary. So, not only did David understand there was one priority, not only did Paul in the New Testament understand there was only one priority, but our Lord also says there is only one single greatest priority. And so it's of the utmost importance that we understand what Jesus claims is our supreme priority. Get this priority right, and everything in your Christian life will fall into place. Miss this, neglect this, ignore this, and you're in for some difficulty. That's exactly what we're going to see in this passage. Martha thinks her priorities are right, that they're correct, but she's wrong. Mary thinks her priority is right, and Jesus affirms that indeed she has chosen the good part. Her priority is correct. And she is rewarded for it. Now, the first issue that we need to deal with in the text here is, why does Luke even include this story? It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark. Why does Luke even include this story? Is it really important? Well, since 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed. Because that is true, we can know that it's included because God wants us to understand this. In terms of context, this story sets the stage for the last phase of Jesus' ministry. You'll remember that I told you that from Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through chapter 19 through verse 27, that section of Scripture covers Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. You'll remember that Jesus is literally only a few days' journey from Jerusalem as He concludes His Galilean ministry. But before His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is going to visit most of the cities, towns, and villages in Judea and then occasionally east of the Jordan River in Perea, pouring into His disciples all that they will need to take the life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. And so this is a time for teaching. Interesting to note, in this section of Scripture, there are very few signs and wonders, but there's a lot of teaching. Jesus is going to teach them about prayer, Satan, demons, divine judgment, hypocrisy, persecution, suffering, the Holy Spirit, greed, contentment, money, giving, stewardship, unity, righteousness, holiness, divine justice, humility, pride, the cost of loyalty to Him, the kingdom of God and how to enter it, heaven's joy over repentant sinners, divorce, hell, penitence, forgiveness, and faith. That's a lot of material to cover. And there's not much time. Now, it's interesting to note, Luke, the greatest historian, doesn't give us the locations that these lessons take place. The 70 had been out, set out to do the advance work, 35 teams of two to prepare the towns and the villages and the cities ready for Christ's arrival. Sometimes they were received, sometimes they were rejected. Sometimes people took them in, believed their message, were instantly transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. More often than not, they were rejected. So with just 6 months to go, Jesus is visiting all these towns for the final time. This is that final blitz where He will in person present the gospel to this region. He's finished in Galilee. his hometown region. He's now moving south toward the cross. This is a concentrated period of teaching. This is a concentrated period of training and discipleship. Now, the 12 and the 70 had been out two by two. They had been exposed to the things they did not know. Jesus is now taking these final months to pour into them everything He can. This is like the final semester in preparation for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is their final training to prepare them to be able to proclaim the Word of God. This is their final training to prepare them, some of them, to be inspired by the Spirit to the point that some of them will put down in writing the New Testament. So this is an important section of Scripture for us to understand. If these are the final lessons that Jesus is giving to His men, it's important that we understand them because He could come back at any moment, and we want to be prepared to do all we can before He returns. So as I said, Luke doesn't talk about miracles. They take a back seat. Luke doesn't give us the names of locations these lessons take place. We're not even certain that the lessons that he gives us are in chronological order. More often than not, Luke writing thematically just lumps topics together, regardless of their chronology. None of that matters when it comes to these final 6 months. What does matter most is the content of the lessons. And because of that content, this is perhaps the richest time, the most profitable time, the most beneficial time for us in this entire gospel. We've already learned what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. That means to deny yourself, to put aside your will to follow God's will, to put aside your desires to pursue the desires of God. It means to take up your cross daily. What's that? That's the willingness to die to self on a moment-by-moment basis, and should God so desire, to die physically as a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ, and then to follow Jesus. What's that mean? Well, that means to obey His Word, to submit to His Word. To deny self, I'm not important, following Jesus is. I love Him so much, He died for me, I'm willing to die for Him. To follow Him means I will do what the Word of God tells me to do. Those are the marks of a true follower of Jesus Christ. So, we've learned about that. What we're going to see now is how disciples are to think and how they're to act as they live in this world that will hate them and their message. Now, remember this. Everything Jesus ever said, He said because God told Him to say it. God speaks through His Word. God spoke through His Son. And so understand, when Jesus opens His mouth, God is speaking, not only because He is God, but because God has given Him the words to say. John 7:16, "My teaching is not mine, but He who sent me." That doesn't mean He disagreed with that teaching. What it means is He lived to do the will of God. John 8:26, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these are the things I speak to the world." John 8:26. John 8:28, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." It does not mean that He did not understand those things, that He did not know those things. What it means is that He existed to carry out the will of His Father. To those who sought to end his life, he said, "You're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." He told the apostles in the upper room, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." John 15:50. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus said to the Father, "The words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." So, in our passage, in every passage we find Jesus speaking, he is simply speaking the words of God. He says over and over again, "The words that I speak are not my words, they are the words of God, and God has given me those words to speak to you." MacArthur writes this, "What a privilege it is to hear absolute truth from the very mouth of God incarnate. The most important reality in the world is divine truth. It's not just important for people who don't know Christ, who don't know God, who don't know Scripture. It is important for those who do. But there are so many Christians who don't understand how important, and so many preachers who don't understand how important. It's not just atheists, agnostics, liberals, pragmatists and mystics, or even the indifferent who are the enemies of the truth, who refuse to listen to him. Martha, in our passage, she was not the enemy of God. Martha loved Jesus. She believed in Jesus. She was a close friend of Jesus, but she doesn't get it. She misses the priority. And Martha and Mary were not in any official ministry, but that didn't change the priority, because the priority always is to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the Word of God that belongs not just to people in official ministry, but to every believer. It is to this priority that we are called." So get this. We're going to travel with Jesus these final 6 months. We're going to get his final training of the 12, of the 70, of his disciples. We're going to be in school with Jesus for these final 6 months of his life. And it begins here, right here, it begins here with this little story of Martha and Mary and their proper priority. That is why Luke drops this incredibly wonderful short little story into this space right here as the introduction to these final 6 months of intensive training. It's as if the teacher comes into our lives and says, "All right, students, sit down. I've got 6 months of material to teach you." And so we need to place ourselves at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary does in our passage for this morning. We've got 6 months of teaching. What better way than to begin with the importance of the priority of hearing the Word of God proclaimed. Listen to this quote from Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about Himself and especially about Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. The Bible unfolds the law of God to us and shows us how we've all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law and how we must repent and believe in Him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways and the will of the Lord. We find in Scripture how to live in a way that's pleasing to God as well as best and most fulfilling for ourselves. And none of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. So the priority here is for all Christians to hear the revealed Word of God, because that is prior to every other spiritual duty, which is motivated by, informed by, and defined by Scripture. You start with hearing the Word of God. Why do people wind up in unbiblical ministries, carrying out unbiblical ministries? Well, because they first did not listen to the Word of God. Oh, they thought they were being helpful to God, but they're not. They're not. Now, that's the point of the story here. Number one priority, this is it. Number one, this is more important than any other thing in your life. This is it. Number one priority, to hear what God has said. Now, if that's your responsibility, what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to tell you what God has said. Pretty basic. That's what a church is. When you visit a church, and that church is not consumed with the preacher telling you not about politics, not about current events, none of that stuff matters. None of it matters. It's all going to burn. What matters is God and God's will. So that preacher should be talking about God's Word by explaining God's Word. And that congregation should love the teaching of the Word. That's what a church is. That's what a church is. That's what a church does. Now, I also understand, and this is just a byproduct of doing the same thing over and over again, I do understand that it's easy for us to take this for granted. Every single time I'm down at Grace Community Church, the church where I owe everything, humanly speaking, in this life, I owe everything to that preacher and that church. They taught me everything I know. Every time I run into someone from that church, I'll say the same thing. Don't ever forget how fortunate you are to be in this church. And I would say the same thing to you. Not because of me, but because of what we do. We teach the Word. That's the number one priority. Scripture is inspired and beneficial to help you live in this life for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. So there could be nothing more important than that. That's what we do. We do it Sunday after Sunday, year after year. That's what we do. Find a church that doesn't do that, you haven't found a church. You found a club. Now, look at verse 38. Let's take this apart. Verse 38. As they were traveling along. I told you, he's on the road. Jesus is on the road. He's got 6 months till the cross. And he's moving back and forth throughout this region. He's dropped down below Galilee. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke told us that Jesus had resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. That was the target. He knew what he was to do there. He's still on his way there, even though he's only a day or two's journey from there. He's going to crisscross this region for 6 months, visiting all those towns and villages and cities that the 70 had gone to prepare for his visit. He wants to blanket this area with the truth. Verse 38 again. He entered a village. As I told you, the names of the towns and the villages and the cities that Jesus visits on His way to Jerusalem is simply not important. What is most important is the subject matter of His teaching. This time, we do happen to know where Jesus is because of John chapters 10 and 11. In John chapters 10 and 11, we learn that Mary and Martha lived with their brother Lazarus in a village named Bethany. That's John 11, John 12. Bethany is just a little under 2 miles east of the eastern wall of Jerusalem, just over the top of the Mount of Olives and down the backside. He's just 2 miles. He's just a short period, a short walk from Jerusalem. But because it's not yet for Jesus to go to the cross, even though He's so close to Jerusalem, He has so much more to teach. 6 months from the cross, He's literally crisscrossing this central region, southern region of Israel, before finally going to Jerusalem. So Jesus is in Bethany. We know that from John because we know where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Verse 38 again. And a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. Now, this might be the first time He went there. Or perhaps He had been there many times before. We can't know for certain. No doubt, the 70 had prepared the way for Him to be there. You'll notice that it is Martha who welcomes Jesus into that home. She is the hostess. Because she's typically listed before Mary, most likely she's the older sister. The name Martha is an Aramaic name meaning mistress. So, there's not a master of the home, there's a mistress of the home, and it's Martha. She's the female head of the home. There's not a master of the house. No husband is named, which tells us that most likely she's a widow. By the way, the term welcomed speaks of receiving Him warmly, entertaining Him as an honored guest. They were happy to have Him there. They were thrilled that He might be in their home. She was excited to host Him. Along with her sister Mary, Martha evidently was a believer in Jesus Christ. She calls Him Lord in verse 40. Now, you understood from your knowledge of this story, and you certainly understood as I read this story to you, that there are two very different responses to the teaching of Jesus. Mary was devoted, Martha was distracted. Simple as that. That's our outline for these couple of verses. Verse 39, Mary was devoted. Look at verse 39. She had a sister called Mary. You will notice that Lazarus is not mentioned, but Mary is. And she instantly, even though she's the younger sister, she instantly becomes the focus of the story because of what Luke records her doing. What's it say? Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the feet of the Lord. She was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His Word. And it's because of what she does here that she instantly becomes the example for all true followers of Jesus Christ. Now notice, Luke gives us no information whatsoever about Mary. Other than what she's doing, we know nothing about her. We don't know anything about her temperament. We don't know anything about her personality. We don't think of her as some kind of a contemplative person as the nuns do. They elevate Mary. You can't draw any conclusions about her from what Luke gives us. Except one thing. She had her priority correct. All we know about her is that when Jesus came to her house, it was not long before she was sitting at His feet listening to His teaching. That's all we know. But that's enough to tell us about her priority. Notice that it says that she was listening to the Lord's Word. See that? Listening to His, who? Who's His? His. The Lord's Word. So, she knew Jesus was God. He is her Lord, her Master, her Ruler. Therefore, she automatically understands the importance of listening to Him as He teaches. That posture that we see there, no doubt He is seated, and she is literally sitting as close to Him as physically possible by His feet, which indicates an intense interest in His Word. She's not in the balcony. She's not in the back room. She's not listening from a distance. She is up front and close to the teacher, as close as she can get. Interesting to note, the best students sit up front. I'm not implying anything. This is a typical position for students of a rabbi. But guess what? No rabbi would ever allow a woman to sit at his feet. They didn't take women as students. Didn't matter how devoted the woman might be. A woman could learn from the back. Or in the women's section. The imperfect tense of the verb listening suggests a continual hearing on her part. She's not zoning out, she's focused. Now, such dedication to listening to the Word taught does tell us something about her. She's demonstrating here the attitude of a true believer. Luke 6:47, Jesus defined a genuine disciple as one who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, in contrast to those who call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says. Luke 8:21, Jesus defined his true spiritual brethren as these who hear the word of God and do it. And later he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. In the parable of the soils, he declared that the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. James exhorted his readers to prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves, James 1:22. And Paul was confident that the Thessalonians' faith was genuine because when they received the word of God, they accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in those who believe. I love that passage to the Thessalonian church. He says, look, when you show up at church, understand it's not a man giving you his ideas. It's a man proclaiming the Word of God to you. This is not man's stuff. This is God's stuff, and it's inspired. It'll change a life. The point is, Mary understands that the highest priority for a true follower of Jesus Christ is to hear the truth that has come down out of heaven. But her older sister, Martha, she's distracted. Check out those four words. First four words of verse 40. But, that's contrastive. Mary was focused, but on the other hand, in contrast to that intense devotion, that intense focus, in contrast to that, Martha was distracted. That's a very nice way to say Martha didn't get it. That's a nice way to say Martha is missing it. What's she distracted by? What's it say? But Martha was distracted with all her, that's important, all her preparations. The verb distracted means to be pulled away from something. So, in just those four words, but Martha was distracted, we understand something was pulling her away from the priority which Mary was involved in. Mary was listening to the Word of God. Martha was distracted from listening to the Word of God, pulled away from the Word of God because of her preparations. For her, her priority was being the hostess with the mostest. Preparing the meal. Getting the sleeping arrangements prepared. Making sure the table was set just right. She was consumed with serving when she should have been consumed with listening to the Lord teaching divine truth. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. All true followers of Jesus Christ are commanded to practice hospitality. Paul wrote that believers are to be constantly practicing hospitality. That's Romans 12, verse 13. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Hebrews 13, verse 2. Peter commanded, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." 1 Peter 4, 9. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 and Titus 1, verse 8, we learn that elders are to be hospitable. 1 Timothy 5, 10 tells us that godly women are to be hospitable. Now listen, if you're married, you have been in this situation many, many times. The company has come to your home, you're settled into your living room, you're deep into a story, and your well-meaning wife, practicing hospitality, comes in, interrupts the conversation to say, "Can I get anyone something to drink?" At that point, the conversation ends. We're distracted from the main point, and now we're on to, "Well, I'll take a Dr. Pepper or a drink of water." The thought is noble. The care is noble. The timing is wrong. The effect is not hospitality. It's distracting. You go to a good restaurant where you have to pay more than $3.99 for your meal, $3.99. At the finest restaurants, those waiters, waitresses, they never interrupt a conversation. They sit back and they watch. And when there's a lull, when there's a break, then they step in. Here in our passage, Martha, in the process of trying to practice some hospitality, she got her priorities switched. She's fussing, she's fretting, she's trying to get everything arranged to her satisfaction. As a result, she failed to take advantage of a rare and priceless opportunity to hear in person the Lord of the universe teach and impact her heart. Here she has God Himself sitting in her living room teaching. She's concerned that the table's not set yet. Notice what happens. Mark it down. It wasn't bad enough that Martha's priorities were messed up. But once your priorities get messed up, when you don't achieve your goal, your attitude goes down the toilet. Once your priorities are messed up, your attitude is messed up. So she starts losing the joy of this service. She becomes frustrated. She becomes irritated at her younger sister. And then she gets mad. That's not really a good formula for any kind of hospitality. And so Martha gives us for all time an example of what happens when what is good replaces that which is best. This is what happens when your priority is not right. Her misguided priority finally causes her to lose the joy of serving, and she becomes angry. And who's the target of her anger? Well, her little sister, who instead of helping with the chores was sitting there listening to God. And so finally, in exasperation, Martha comes up to Jesus and interrupts His teaching of divine truth. Her irritation and her anger cause her to lose control and make an unbelievable accusation. Look at verse 40. Distracted with all her preparations, she came up to Jesus and said to Him, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" MacArthur writes, "To so rebuke the one who is compassionate and gracious and who cares for his people without ceasing is one of the most foolish and graceless statements anyone ever made to Jesus. Do you not care? The very reason you can take your next breath is because He cares." Her devotion to hospitality, commendable. Her priority, misplaced. Forget the bed, forget the arrangements, forget the meal, forget all that stuff. Just sit down and listen to Jesus. Those were all good things that she was doing, but in this setting, they were not what was best. And what she didn't understand was that Jesus Himself did not care about all the stuff that she cared about. Burn the meal, He'll create a new one. He came to teach the truth God gave him to teach. That was his priority. Think this through. In essence, Martha says to Jesus, are you just going to sit there and keep talking about divine life-changing, soul-transforming, sin-shattering, heavenly blessing-producing joy and ignore the fact that the table isn't set? Do you not care that my little sister has left me to do all the serving alone? I mean, I know that you know all the secrets of time and eternity. I know you know all that needs to be known about life and death, righteousness and iniquity, and all the glories of heaven. But do you know that the bread is burning? Meanwhile, Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking it all in. So Martha issues a command to God. Verse 40, "Tell her to help me." See that first word? Then tell her to help me. In other words, if you really care, I'm testing you, God. If you really care, well, then you'll tell her to help me. By presuming to tell the Lord exactly what to do, she implies that her will and her plans were more important than His. She'd lost her perspective. One said she's lost her mind. She's now out of control. Her view of reality is skewed. She's worried about the bread that feeds the body while Mary's focus was on the bread of life that feeds the soul. Now, listen to me. Before you quickly condemn Martha, what is it that keeps you from being here to sit under the teaching of the Word of God? Listen, if I were to ever stand up and give you my opinion, I would understand you not showing up from time to time. I'd get that. That's why I don't do that. We teach the Word of God. What keeps you from being here to hear the Word of God? Is it possible to work this into your schedule every week? We do it the same time every week. What happens on a Sunday? What lame non-priority, MacArthur writes, occupies you on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, other times when you could hear the Word of God? Sometimes, our women stay home to fix the roast because they'll be entertaining someone after church. It's not important. It sends a message. Sends a message. How often is it something that will only expose your fouled up priorities and cause you to be irritated and frustrated and make you mad when you should be sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to His Word? If that's what you're supposed to do, then I know what I'm supposed to do, and as long as I'm here, I'll do my part if you'll do your part. That's how it works. And so when you look at Martha and wonder if her priorities are messed up, well, look at your own life and ask if yours are also. In the former Soviet Union, they have three sermons. The first one is by someone learning to preach. That's usually about 15, 20 minutes. Can go as long as a half an hour. Then they do a couple songs and they do a second sermon. And that second sermon is a minimum of 30 minutes up to 45. And then they do a couple songs. And then the pastor teacher gets up to preach. And he preaches for about an hour plus. You know why? Because they didn't have the Word of God. It was taken from them. Now that they have access to the Word of God, they cherish that. The things the preacher hears, I'm telling you, it's why so many quit. Well, you repeat so much. Well, that's what good educators do. They repeat. The reason they repeat is because that's how we learn things. That's how we learn things. So repetition is necessary. That's so long. Well, how long was the last movie you sat through? Minimum 2 hours, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Sit through the Super Bowl, that's 4 hours. Church, it's hard, that's long. Get a cushion. Bring a pillow. I know I'm meddling, I know that. There are a lot of Marthas in the church, there are a lot of Marys in the church. But if you understand the priority of the teaching of the Word of God, you'll be here.
You'll do everything you can to be here, not as a form of legalism, but because it's another opportunity to have the Word of God poured into my life. And if it's poured into my life and I've dealt with my sin and the Holy Spirit resides within me, there's a good possibility I can change. And when I'm changed into the conformity of Christ, life goes a whole lot better. Now, don't miss what's happening here in this passage. This is an indictment on twisted priorities. To allow yourself to get sucked into all the unnecessary things only lead to greater frustration, ultimately sin, and then you become condemning of those who are doing the right thing. And it's all in an attempt to try to justify yourself. Now, this is interesting. Look at verse 41. If ever Jesus had the right to condemn Martha, it's here, right? Look at verse 41. Martha answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." That's not irritation, that's compassion. "You are worried and bothered about so many things." That's pretty gracious. See the word worried? In the Greek, merimnano, it means to be unduly concerned. That's good. Remember that. When you worry, you are unduly concerned. Why? Well, because God's in charge. The word bothered, thorubadzo, it means to be troubled. Martha, you're concerned about all the wrong stuff. They're important, yes, but not right now. All those things that so easily preoccupy our time, you can boil them all down to one. David said, I just seek your face. I want to see your beauty. Paul said, I want to be like you. I want to see your beauty. I want to love you. And even those two things boil down to the priority of hearing the Word of God. How can we know the mind of God? Well, by hearing the Word of God. Look at verse 42. Only one thing is necessary. Those things are good, but there's only one thing that's necessary. Only one. For Mary has chosen the good part. What's that mean? Mary has it right. Don't talk to me about Mary. Mary has it right. She's chosen, literally in the Greek, she's chosen the best part. It's accented. Which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, I'm not sending her to the kitchen. That's not really important. This is Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live on bread alone, but man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, the message is pretty easy to understand, isn't it? It's also pretty convicting. Nothing is more important than listening to the Word of God. Nothing compares to that. And when that opportunity is there, you take advantage of it. I always think about it this way. For me, I've got to be here, right? I mean, I have to be here. If I'm not here, we got a problem. We get out early if I'm not here. So I have to be here. But when I go on vacation, I don't have to be in church because guess what? I'm always in church. But I go to church. Why? Because I know where I go to church, that man will teach the Word of God, and there's a good possibility that if I can apply what he teaches, I might be just a little bit more like Christ, and I need that. There's another reason. I always picture this, call it legalistic, I don't care. I always picture myself as standing before Jesus, trying to explain why the ball game was just more important than hearing the Word of God. Well, I listen all the time to sermons. I mean, can't you give me a break? Now, fortunately, he won't ask us those kinds of questions. Mary had chosen the best. Jesus said, I'm not taking it away from her. I'm not sending her to the kitchen. How interesting. Mary was never going to be a preacher, never going to be a teacher. She was never going to be an official in some ministry, but she was going to know more about her Lord, and therefore she was going to see the beauty of her Lord. She was going to love her Lord and long to be like her Lord the more she knew from His lips. Bottom line, nothing is as important as divine truth. It's always the priority. And so Jesus takes Mary's side. He supports her, not Martha. This rare opportunity, He says, is much too rich and it's much too critical to be doing anything other than this. Think about the things that keep you from being here to hear the Word of God, and understand this. They expose your priority. They tell you what's most important in your life. And since I'm meddling so much, I've said this before. If I had unsaved relatives who wanted to celebrate something on a Sunday, I would tell them no. And I would tell them no because Jesus is more important to me than you are. I will celebrate Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and I'll celebrate Saturday, and we can do it 24 hours a day all week long. That's the Lord's day. I'll be there for Him. And if they get mad, oh well. It's the priority. It exposes your priority and exposes your priority to others. Jesus says there's only one thing that's necessary. Now, if we dig a little deeper, what's the difference here between Martha and Mary? Most likely, it comes down to motivation. Most likely, it comes down to motivation. Martha did what Martha did because it reflected on her. It was about her. She wanted to look like a good hostess. Mary did what she did because it reflected on Jesus. He's more important than me. What He has to say is more important than what I want to do. At the same time, think about the rationalization needed to conclude that you found something more important than hearing the Word of God. Wow, convicting, right? This is convicting. Sometimes I wish God would bring persecution to this country. Sometimes I wish He'd take away our Bibles. Because then you could see those who truly love the teaching of the Word of God. But He hasn't. So we need to be disciplined. Not for puffing up our little heads, but for living in a manner that would be most pleasing to Him. In some unique way, when the church comes together, gathers together in some unique way, we're able to worship in a way that we can't worship apart from coming together, which is why we're told not to neglect that. And even more, as you see the time drawing near, well, the time's drawing near. This is so very important. Father, thank You for our time this morning. I trust You'd speak to our hearts about the importance of sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. And then, Father, as I say that, I must be quick to praise You for a congregation that models this. They're faithful to be here because they understand the value of sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. They love the Bible. They know it's Your Word. They're quick to obey. They're quick to submit. And I praise You for that. We're so grateful that You've given us a congregation that loves the teaching of the Word of God. Help us to invite others who might also love the teaching of the Word of God, and perhaps they're in a place where the Word is not taught. Help us to reach out, share what You're doing in this place, And then, Father, may we walk away from this lesson this morning cherishing the precious Word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.